Take your Bible, turn to the book of Acts, chapter 2. Very, very familiar to every single one of us when it comes to dealing with the church and the activities of the church and those that made up that first 120 that were in the upper room. Were there other Christians at that time? I believe there were. I can't prove that. I can't prove the 120 were the only. I do know those 120 made some very necessary and very wise decisions. When they prayed in that upper room there and they chose Matthias to take Judas's place, we all know the story there. The main thing there is they prayed, amen. They got in touch with God before they did any business, got in touch with God before they ever preached a sermon, and that's the way it ought to be. So I want to talk about this tonight. You're going to hear a lot of things that you have heard before, but I hope you'll not take that lightly because God put this on my heart. I have taught this over every year for 30 years as a pastor. I've been through this and preached to them and taught them and challenged my people with this. And so I want to do that tonight in such a way that I hope it'll be a blessing to you. And when we talk about that, I have this track up here the preacher's put together. I got to tell you, this is one of the best things I've ever seen. All right, you may or may not agree with it, but I'm telling you, with the fact that you can present your church on one side and get them to come, and you got the gospel on the other end, and they can even take this home and fill it out, and then they can go to a website, is unbelievable. That's where we are today, whether we like it or not. I'm an old-fashioned, door-knocking kind of guy, old-fashioned preacher, but I'm not against something that's good. And so make use of what your preacher has put together. I told you this before, and I don't want his head to swell, and you can tell me if it does, but he's a very brilliant man. He is. He really is in a lot of areas. And you say, well, you don't know him real well. Well, don't tell me anything more, okay? From what I've seen, he's a very brilliant man. And I'm sure it has a lot to do with his wife. Amen. But be sure you make use of these. You ought to have these in your pocket. You ought to have those tracts in your pocket. Everywhere you go. I carry tracts all the time. I've done this before and looked in my pocket, and I did it tonight. Now, there's one. I carry all kinds of tracts. I got smiley faces, amen. They told me it wasn't a smiley face. What do they call them guys now? What? That's exactly right. I think that's Spanish or something. But anyhow, I just like a smiley face. I think I may have told you last year, but I had one of my ladies make me a smiley face with a big, heavy-duty rubber band. And she made it out of macaroni shells, painted it yellow, put all the smiley face. And I'd walk in the auditorium and see what I'm seeing tonight. And I just turned around that thing, slip it on. They knew what I was doing. I turned back around. Everybody got a kick out of that, you know. Hey, we're in the house of God. We ought to have some fun. Amen?
Amen.
And if you're not having fun, you're probably just sticking the mud and got sin in your life. But I carry tracts everywhere I go. I do have my church tract. I think I've handed them all out. By the way, you can leave your church tract nationwide. Yes. Amen. Yes. Our church has had people call and got a hold of it and said they got saved, born again. It's in prisons. It's everywhere. And we're supposed to go everywhere, amen? And that doesn't mean just send missionaries to get it done. We're to be a part of that as well. Well, we're going to read in just a moment. Have a word of prayer. Don't you listen to me for a moment. What we're about to read brought up some questions to me over the years. Where did Peter and the others hold this huge preaching service? Have you ever thought about that? I mean, my gosh, there were 3,000 saved, so there had to be more than that that were there. We know that they were there, but there had to be many more than that. So where did they hold the services? I believe it was within the temple precinct or temple area there where the temple was before it was destroyed in 70 A.D. Some believe it was large enough in the surrounding area outside the temple that could accommodate such a large crowd. I think that's important when you read the story. I mean, they weren't in a coliseum somewhere. They weren't down here at one of the NFL football stadiums. They weren't in some. They had to have some place. And I got to thinking about that, preacher. Outside of the Eastern Gate, and I have been there in person, outside of the Eastern Gate is a wide area, wide open. And not only that, but there is a cemetery up there, but you go farther, and not far down from there is where the Lord Jesus gave the Sermon on the Mount, the Beatitudes. I don't believe it was that far away, but there's a vast area out there. And I the only reason I bring that to your attention is because that makes me feel a whole lot better about this story, to know that they actually were in an area. Now, we're going to read in a moment that they talked about the house, and we'll get there in just a second. It said they went into a house, and then later it mentions the temple. Somebody said, well, how do you get For that matter, how do you get 120 people in a house like they had in that day? You know, it's just questions you say they're not necessary. Yes, they are. Yes, they are. This is a true story. Where did people come from? And you know, people come to Jerusalem and they come to that area a lot and they have trades and things they do, etc. But where were they all coming from? Next, listen to this very carefully because it'll go along with the message. Who brought them there? How'd they get there? How in the world did they know there'd be a group of Baptist preachers standing there preaching, acting like nuts, and the Holy Ghost came on and they got looked like even more nuts, amen. They thought they'd been drinking, didn't they? Thought they were drunken. Y'all remember the story? We'll read it again. But I'm thinking, where did these people come from? I'm going to tell you where they came from. I believe with all my heart, the 120 and even others that may have been saved started telling you, you got to be here. You got to come. You got to tell everybody about it. That same Jesus, you know, not everybody's seen him go to the right hand of God the Father. They might have thought he was still there. If I'd have been a preacher that day, I'd say, come see Jesus. Because, I mean, he was right there at that time. However it was, they showed up. Y'all believe they showed up? Or you believe this number is fictitious? It's true, is it not? So, I wanted to say that up front. And it's meaningful to be able to lay that out before we read and before we preach. So would you stand with me? We're going to read a few verses together, familiar to you. We'll read a lot more in just a moment as we get going here. But Acts chapter 2, it says in verse 1, when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. Suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the, what's that next word? Wow. Where they were sitting. I don't know about you, but I've never had a house big enough to set 120 people in. Come on. All right, hang on now. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as a fire, and it set upon each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues, and the Spirit gave them utterance. And they were dwelling, by the way, they weren't unknown tongues, they were other tongues. Watch it. And they were dwelling at Jerusalem, Jew, devout men out of every nation under heaven. Do you hear that? Out of every nation under heaven. At this point, they were able to reach, I don't know if all nations, but it says out of every nation. I just read the Bible, amen? So they had an opportunity to reach out to every nation under heaven at this time. Verse 6. Now when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded. Stop right there. After this was what? You understand there wasn't no movie cameras then. You understand there wasn't no news outlets then. Fastest thing they had going then was a camel or a mule. Amen. Yes. And human footprints. And human voices. Now, I can't prove it to you, but I believe it was men and women who had been born again, just like you, that went out and started inviting these people to this great event they knew that God had promised and that God would take care. How else would they get there? There wasn't a big enough megaphone in that day. There wasn't microphones. There wasn't any kind of sound equipment in that day. I believe people got out just like God wants them to get out today and go and tell people. You want these pews filled? You have to go. 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 You're not going to, listen, I've said it for years. You're not going to grow any more than you're willing to go, period. You say, well, who is this for? Is it for everybody? It's for everybody.
Amen.
Somebody said, well, preacher, I'm too old. I can't walk anymore. Fine. I understand that. I understand that totally. But you know there's places you can go, anywhere you go, the doctor's office. Hello.
Amen.
Let's read a little bit more. I know the rest of you have ready to sit down already. Watch this. Verse 7. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another. By the way, that's the reason I shared it with you. I'm still marveling. Behold, are not all these which speak Galileans, how we hell hear we ever a man in our own tongue wherein we were born. Wow. Parthians, and Medes, and Elamites, and dwellers in Mesopotamia, and Judea, Cappadocia, and Pontus, and Asia, and Phrygia, and Pamphylia, and Egypt, in the parts of Libya, about Cyrene, strangers of Rome, Jews, and proselytes, Cretes, and Arabians. Bunch of strange people there, amen? We do hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God. And they were all amazed and were in doubt, saying one to another, what meaneth this? Well, Peter's about to explain to them what it means. Let's pray. Father, we love you. Thank you for the word of God. Thank you that it's not only inerrant and infallible, but it's inexhaustible. We can go to it at any given time in our life. even as preachers of the gospel, over all the years and all the messages, all the lessons, all the writings, all the things we've done, and find something new for our own life. God, tonight there's going to be a lot of things that are not new to most of us, as far as we've heard them preached, as far as we've heard them read, but some of it's brand new to some who've never done. And so, Lord, I just pray you challenge us tonight, please show us some good things that you're willing to bless. We pray and ask it all in Jesus' name. For his sake only we pray. Amen and amen. This is the story of the day of Pentecost, where Peter had just finished preaching the gospel. We're going to look down now to verse number 37. For sake of time, I won't read the entire chapter, but this is what you remember well. Verse 37. It said, "Now, when they had heard this, they were pricked." What did they hear? They heard a message from the Apostle Peter. You can go back up and read. It's powerful. "They were pricked in their heart." I believe that's conviction. "They were disturbed and said unto Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do?" Don't ask a preacher what you need to do about heaven, amen? Because he's going to tell you, whether he's trying to sell you a roof or whatever. It doesn't matter. "And then Peter," verse 38, "said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you and to your children, to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call." And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, "Save yourself from this untoward generation." Boy, if there's ever a time that we need to say something to this untoward generation, it's today, ladies and gentlemen. I don't know about you, but I hate empty pews. I hate empty classrooms. And I found out that when it's fuller, preacher seems to preach with more power and unction. Hello? Is it encouragement? Do you realize you're the ones that God has placed in there under his leadership and his testimony and his work ethic to do the same thing? Because it's not going to get done otherwise. Well, let's read a little bit farther. It says in verse number 40, "And with many other words, he testified, exhort, saying, save yourself from this untoward generation. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized." Somebody said, "Well, there you go. I don't believe they just received his word and got saved." Well, let's not forget that in the beginning was the word was with God, the word was God. You go down to verse 14, and the Bible said the word was made what? And dwelt among us. We beheld the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So we're talking about the Lord Jesus here. "Then they that gladly received his word were baptized. The same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, fellowship, and in breaking of bread, and in prayer. Fear came upon every soul. And many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together, and had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods, and parted them to all men as every man had need. They continued daily with one accord in the temple." There's another strange word right here we'll talk about in just a moment. "And breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God, having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved." Go ahead and jump to verse 1, chapter 3. "Now Peter and John went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour." Look up here. Talking about a large area. That's why I believe it was right outside the temple. I don't know, preacher, I can't prove it, but I believe maybe the Apostle Paul, Peter maybe had stood up on one of the steps, the stairs, coming up to the entrance of the temple. I don't know, but it had to be in that general area. So when it said the house, I believe they might have broke up into little groups, if you will, because they observed, you'll see it in a minute, but they observed the Lord's Supper. They didn't observe the Passover anymore. But I believe they observed the Lord's Supper at the same time of prayer and Passover there in the temple at this time. And so they began to gather in houses. I don't know whose house. We don't know. But if we believe the Bible, these things took place. And there has to be a reasonable explanation for them. Those who had received Christ were 3,000, or about 3,000 in number. They continuing daily, as I said, with one accord in the temple there in Jerusalem. They didn't go in the temple. Jew wasn't going to let them do that. You know that. But if it mentions in the temple, there had to be a reason for that. So I believe it's within proximity of the temple of God. Are y'all with me? That's important. In fact, said that here in verse number 1, chapter 3, Peter and John went up together into the temple, the hour of prayer. They may have very well, trying to break old traditions, if you will, went up in that area, maybe on a stairwell or whatever, and spoke to the people down below. Now, how did that go? Well, you know, it went well for 3,000. I don't think it went well for the leaders that were there in the Jewish community. Amen. But the Bible said, and they continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart. I love the word gladness. But if there's any place you ought to be glad, it's in the house of God. It's in the services of God. It's when you're reading your Bible. So if you'll let me for the next few moments tonight, I want to preach on gladness sets in the local church. Gladness sets in the local church. Ladies and gentlemen, what we see here is a body of saints, 120 strong, gathered for the purpose of getting people saved. That's what they were there for. Carrying on what Jesus had left them to do, the works of God. They had already been preordained, Ephesians 2. We always talk about, for by grace you say through faith, not of yourself. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. But then in the next verse 10, we don't ever go that far, but it talks about already being ordained unto good works. When you got saved and born again, God had already preordained that you get involved in the work of God. Now, you could do that through ministries in the local church, no doubt. But it's in the streets. It's in the highways, in the byways, the hedges, if you will. It's out there door to door. It's out there yard to yard. It's out there friend to friend, relative to relative, whatever it may be. That is your responsibility. That's my responsibility. I mentioned this week already, and I made a note to do it again here, that when you finally get to lead somebody to Christ, and many of you have done that, you cannot understand the gladness there. I mean, you kind of perk up. I did it. This is good. Somebody's going to heaven and not hell because I did what God told me to do. I took that gospel tract from Gospel Light Baptist Church. Well, they didn't have it back then, but I believe they'd have used it back then. Amen. There are four major ingredients that you and I need to learn about tonight, and I want to do that up front by way of introduction. It brings about a spirit of gladness. Brings about a spirit of victory, I call it, that set in on the church. Every church needs it. I don't think we can imagine realistically the excitement that overwhelmed the church on that day. You understand that? I mean, my gosh, 120, Peter's the only preacher preaching, and the others kind of hanging in there, and they got their little books to fill in the information. Oh, where do you live? How old are you? You know, and does little Johnny want to get saved too? Are y'all listening? This is bigger than us. The story's bigger than us. I've never ever sat down until years ago and started trying to reason it out. Who's doing all this? What do? Get Johnny and Susie saved and say, come on, we're going to make you workers real quick. I want you to work the altars down. Come on. How many days did it take to get the names of everybody and find out where they live and be able to start discipling them or baptizing them and then discipling them as the Great Commission teaches us? Now, either these things happen or we can just throw this part of the Bible away. Amen. And I know we're not going to do that. Revival broke out quickly. It broke out personally. It broke out collectively or corporately, we like to call it, in the church. You and I have learned in our Christian faith to be more compassionate. We've been taught that. When we do that and we evolve ourselves in things necessary to see revival in our lives, our churches become a place of gladness. They become a place of happiness. They become a place of joy that God had placed in all of us. It would be love in action. Love for the lost and those who are on their way to hell, but it was a love for one another. You know, we talk about loving one another, loving others, and caring about others, but our talk needs to be given more than just that. You know, simple sermon messages of years and years ago, you need to give God your entire heart. Amen. We're to love the Lord our God with all of our heart. Soul, mind, strength in mind. Luke adds another word there, but strength in mind. Matthew left that word out, but it didn't change anything. It's with all our heart, all we are. You did that as well. You were made holy when you got born again, but you give your entire heart, soul, very being to God, to the Lord Jesus Christ, to the direction of the Holy Ghost of God when you got born again. Do you know what we've done? We've backed off from that some since that day. Love in action. Loving one another, loving others, caring about others. And with our heart given to God, our feet and our hands and our mouth is what God's looking for tonight. Whatever God has blessed us with, we need to be able to take that and bless others with. I got a story to tell, ladies and gentlemen. I got the gospel to tell, but I got my own personal story to tell. Somebody said, well, I don't know what to say. Tell them about when you got saved. I told you a little bit about it, being in church and being involved, being on staff, all that, going down to my preacher's office, getting saved. I love to tell that story. It's real. Church member, youth director, getting born again in the house of God while he was already a member falsely. Amen. They need to understand that God can save anybody, anytime, anywhere. We've learned that we must be willing and obedient to God in our giving. We've learned that along the way. We learned about Holy Ghost conviction, or I hope we have. And to me, it's real hard to have heard the scriptures over and over and the message over the year without some form of Holy Ghost conviction. I believe probably all this church, because you've been so faithful, thank you for being faithful to God all week. Thank you for being faithful to your pastor and preacher, each other, and for this preacher. And I hope and pray that all of you are obedient to God in all these areas of giving, all these areas of going. But if not, that's what revival is about. Getting it back, getting where we need to be so that that can carry on in the days following this meeting. But over the years, I've preached on soul winning over and over and over. I've preached on giving. I've preached on tithing. Preached on separation from the world. Preached on proper dress for men and women. Always tend to pick on the women, but for men and women. Are y'all with me? Do you understand, preacher, that not every one of them followed the advice that God gave them or the commandments that God gave them? I was shocked, but they didn't. And I promise you, your church is not going to follow it all either, but they should. Every one of us who have been washed in the precious blood of the Lamb of God and given a life that no matter what happens in this nation or this world, we get to go home to be with Jesus. No more sin. No more tears. You know the story. It ought to make us happy about what we're doing. Take your Bible. Hold there. Don't. Holy Spirit got involved again. I'm sorry. Go with me to Romans chapter 10. Here is what they had in their hearts that day. During that period of time. Peter and the others. They've been taught by the Lord. And then, of course, later we know Saul became Paul, got born again. Let's see how it settled into Paul's life. By the way, Paul does so much work in trying to get people saved in here and starting churches. Unbelievable. And I know you know that and you've been taught that. But watch this. Romans chapter 10, verse 1. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is they might be saved. You know, that was his people. Where he come from. When he got saved, he didn't become just a Gentile, if you will. He was still a Jew and Roman citizen, all those kind of things. But he was a born-again child of God. He said, you know what my number one heart's desire is? By the way, you know what God's number one heart's desire is? That people get saved. It's Christ's heart's desire. It's the Holy Ghost's heart's desire. It ought to be your heart's desire. Now watch this. Go back to chapter 9. Paul said in chapter 9, verse 2, that I have great heaviness and continuous sorrow in my heart. He said, for I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. You know what he's saying? Look up here. He said, if I could lose my salvation, I'd be willing to do that for my kinsmen. God changed the Apostle Paul, Saul, to the Apostle Paul, and it worked. There's so many things going through my mind now. We read one of them this week where he said, I thank Christ Jesus my Lord. Remember that? Sometimes we forget to thank the Lord for what he's done in our life, what he's given us. And by the way, when you're a grateful person, you'll be able to respond a lot better to the Lord in that area when you become more grateful and more remindful of what's going on in your life. We need more conviction in the church is what I'm trying to say. Now, realize that conviction is a work of God. It's a work of the Holy Spirit of God. We cannot produce conviction, but we ought to act upon conviction. But we can't hinder it. We can hinder God's ability to work in our lives and through our lives. We can hinder God's ability to work in our church when you and I individually decide to shut it down and not do anything. And I believe we ought to get right about that. I believe we ought to get right, and I believe if you'll do what we just talked about in that short period of time, if you'll get involved, this is nothing new. But if we get involved, ladies and gentlemen, revival will stay here. It will stay here. Oh, you'll fight the flesh, and you'll fight things along the way, but when you're seeing people saved every single week, and you're seeing people baptized every single week, unless you are just not saved and you're dead in your sin, trespassing in sin, you're going to get so excited. Gladness is going to explode in you. You're going to say, what is this? Amen. I'm telling you, some Christians have never led a soul to Christ in their entire life. That's sad. It ought not be that way. Well, preacher, God calls some to lead some to the Lord and some just kind of get through life. Wrong. God called everybody, regardless of age. You understand that us senior saints can reach senior saints better than the young people can? And the young people can reach other young people. You know this. They do. Young adults reach young adults. Amen. But everybody is held accountable to God. Try standing before the judgment seat and say, I was too old. I was too young. I was too busy. It's not going to work. It's not going to work. Listen to me, Gospel Light Baptist Church. I'm sure you have always been a church who cares about souls. I don't think there's not anybody that doesn't care. Both young and old alike. At home and around the world, like we're told. But I challenge you to allow and encourage the Spirit of God to do the work through you and among you. If you're to see God continually move as He has in the past and desires to do now in the future, are y'all with me? There are four things up front I want to give you real quick. And I want you to write them down just so you're reminded. Four things that you got to consider about what we've already said for your lives and my life, your life, in and through His church. Number one, there's got to be a certain atmosphere in the church. What do you mean, preacher? Look at verse 41 and 42. Acts 2, back there now. Then they that gladly, wish God's people would get glad about something. Then they that gladly received His word were baptized. Same day they were added unto them, that's the church, about 3,000 souls. And they, listen to me, continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in breaking of bread, in prayers. Listen to me, hear me well. There was this atmosphere there. It was an atmosphere, it was a place of worship, it's a place of prayer, it was a place of praise. We talked about those at the beginning of the week. You got to restore those. They got to be a part of your life. And it got to be important to you. They're important to God. This place is to be a place where we set our heart to the things of God. There needs to be an atmosphere. And preacher, you're trying to develop that. I've talked to you enough. There needs to be an atmosphere of soul, period. It's not just about you. It's not trying to build you only to build you up. It's about getting people saved and bringing them in and teaching them so they can get people saved, that bring them in to teach them to get people saved. That's the way you got the gospel. There's others that differ on when the gospel got to Europe, but I believe Paul had a great deal to do with that. Yes, sir. When he got it to there later, I don't know if y'all remember them ships that came over from England. Y'all remember them? One of them was the Mayflower. What was the others? Where'd it come from? Yeah, whatever they were. I remember them somewhat. I listened a little bit in school, amen? But you understand the gospel came over. You understand one of the first churches ever built, ever proclaiming the gospel was a Baptist church? Amen, you need to know. I know your preachers taught you that already. But the thing about it is there needs to be an atmosphere around the church. People come in and said, what do y'all do around here? We get people saved. Amen. There needs to be that. Be encouraged. Don't be ashamed of it. Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it is a power of God. He said, unto the Jew first, and also to the Greek, or to the Gentile, amen. Also, number two, needs to be an attitude. Again, verse 42, but now verse 43. Verse 42, they continue steadfast in the apostles' doctrine, fellowship, breaking of bread, and in prayers. Well, a lot going on there, isn't there? We'll talk about that in a minute. Fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. I mean, they couldn't even understand what was going on. They knew it was of God. And folks, listen to me. I'm careful here. I don't want to attack any church. But let me just speak about my two. There's times where we could have went about everything we were doing without God. You fall back on things that you can do by yourself. I don't know about you. I like to expect God to do big things. I've got it right here. I'm getting ahead of myself. I've preached this before, but watch it. If we'll prepare ourselves and condition ourselves, hear me now, when we come to the house of God, through worship, through prayer, through praise, through listening to the preaching, obeying, anticipating and expecting God to do something special. You ought to come to every church service. And yes, you want God to do something in your life, but God to do something in the lives of others who may be struggling, or others who may not be saved, or others who have health issues, or whatever. It's not about just you and I. Expect God to do something. Anticipate it. So, well, what if it don't happen? Well, what if it don't happen? But if you expect it and anticipate it, it will sooner or later happen in your church and in your life. By the way, if we anticipate and expect, we will more likely see him do something than not. Something very special. Come praying. Watch the Lord move. After all, and I wrote this down, we get out of the church what we want out of it. Not what we expect, not what we anticipate, what we choose. You know, you can shut the ears of the preacher. When Peter preached, over 3,000 people got saved. When Stephen preached, he got stoned to death. Number three, there's an atmosphere we need in our church. There's the attitude about it all. By the way, attitude goes a long way, and I could sit here and preach forever on it. Number three, there's action. We've said it all through this, but there's action. Verse 42 and following again. They continue steadfast the apostles' doctrine and fellowship. Look at it. And in breaking of bread and in prayer. Whole lot going on. Fear came upon every soul. Many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. I don't know what all those wonders and signs were, but I know that it's written in the Bible and they were real. I mean, 3,000 getting saved was a big deal, but undoubtedly some other things were going on as well. Watch verse number 44. And all that believed were together. Together. Do you imagine if every member of this church got together and said, we're all going soul winning, we're all going to reach out, we're all going to do this, we're all going to get together on this, we're all going to come together on this, we're all going to come together on that. You imagine what God can do in a church like that? I know everybody has a point of view, but God didn't call you to be the pastor. God called him to be the pastor. Yeah, but we voted on him. Well, I hope you voted through prayer and what God directed you to do. But now that he's here, he's not a tyrant. He doesn't want to just do things. He wants to involve people in the right spirit, amen. Working together. And all that believed were together, and they had all things common. All things common is things we've been talking about this week. Things your pastor lays out for you week in and week out. I love this. Please don't miss this. Look at verse number 45. And they sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need. That's called unselfishness, folks. We're selfish people, are we not? Well, let them get it for themselves. Let them do this, let them do that. I don't know. I'm sorry, preacher. I'm one of those. You know, I'm looking at my stuff up here. Preacher's got that thing all organized. I got 1, 2, 3, 4 pieces of paper up here. And if everyone falls off, I'm a dead duck. Amen. Amen. I don't know how in the world I ever got through all these years like that, but I did. Isn't it amazing how unselfish they were? I look up here. I also use this a lot in Faith Promise Missions, giving to missions. You know, the Bible did say you rob in tithes and offerings, and we could talk about offerings all day long, but listen to me. Listen to me. Somebody said, well, preacher, he just didn't come in this week, and I just don't have my missions. Good. Open your garage and sell something. If you can open it without it falling out. Don't tell me you don't have missions money. Give up that Starbucks coffee where all the weirdos are. I know, I'm touching on something. My wife likes that caramel macchiato. Yeah, she drinks international coffee at home. International, that's what it's called. Amen. That's Greek for that kind of coffee. It's nasty. Folgers Classic Roast. That's coffee. Unless you're from Louisiana. If you're from anybody from Louisiana? Nobody from Louisiana? They got a good coffee down there too. Yeah, takes one spoon for 10 cups. It's strong. That's it. Always, I repeat, always come to the house of God determined to be obedient to the Holy Spirit's calling and conviction. Involvement's the key. Responding, repenting, remembering, restoring. There's so many ways you can do that in your life and the lives of others for that matter. You know, the church at Jerusalem we're talking about here, as we mentioned this week, was a church that gave up on church planting. They gave up on outreach like you see here. And it became broke. And as I said earlier this week, Paul had to start raising money to try to help them. People sold things. Not only here, but they sold things. Go back to the book of 2 Corinthians and find that out. And they sold things. They sent it back. People helping others. I'm one of those who goes and they've got a sign and they're holding a sign up on the corner. I'm sure I said this last year. And it says, God bless you. You know, I don't have a job or whatever. And by the way, if I see a veteran or if I see somebody that doesn't have a leg, I'm going to stop and give them something. Amen. And look up here. Don't judge me. Don't tell me, well, you don't know what they're going to do with it. No, you don't either. Well, they're going to go buy a wine. You don't know that. What about that Hebrews 13, verse number 3 or whatever it is there about angel unaware? You say, yeah, but angel don't have beer on his breath. Okay, I can live with that. But I'm not going to get out and smell their breath. What's wrong with stopping and giving a dollar to them? And by the way, you'll find out when you hand them that dollar, every one of them are saved. You know how I know? Because they say, God bless you. They're not saved. Most of them not. But hey, it's called unselfishness. Most of us are blessed beyond our measure. And God will keep blessing us all as we keep giving. Giving it shall be given unto you. Press down, shake it together. Y'all remember that? Then it says, shall men give into your bosom? My wife and I got a letter in the mail right before we came here. She's been in the hospital a lot the last couple, 3 years, 4 years, whatever it's been now. Ohio for 4 days while I was preaching a revival meeting up there in Salem, Ohio, outside of Cincinnati. She spent 4 days in the hospital. Come to around 30,000, 35,000. This last time she's in the hospital, just this past Mother's Day, it came to $40,000. This is for only 36 hours of work. Through emergency and what they call now emergency observation. Never heard of it. That's so they can get more money. Are y'all looking up here? Do you realize that it's paid off? You say, well, how? Well, for the first time since Adam and Eve were placed on the earth, an insurance company worked with us. They wanted a certain amount of money up front. That's not the deductible, but something else. And they just went ahead with the rest of it and wrote it off. Amen. Amen. What a wonderful thing. I believe in giving and shall be given unto you. Now, what happens if that don't happen, preacher? We'll just go on living for God. God knows when we need it, when we don't. Knows what we're going to do with it and what we're not. Amen. So there has to be an atmosphere, an attitude, an action. Then may I say there has to be attendance upon the matter. Just being in your place, ready to serve, is a great encouragement to your pastor. Being where you are supposed to be, when you're supposed to be, at the time you're supposed to be there. It's called organization. If you did that on a job, you came when you wanted to, and I'm not implying you are. I've just been around a long time. You just show up and kind of casually walk into something. You don't have a job, you get fired sooner or later. You say, well, nobody's paying me here. Really? Yeah, okay. I like that scripture. I preach it all the time. I'm going to throw it in here tonight. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as a manner of some is, but exhorting one another. And so much the more. It doesn't say, it doesn't mean attacking somebody about their church. It's exhorting them. Hey, man, I miss you. I miss you. I don't, you know. And by the way, you don't have to go into detail and say, well, were you sick, watching your favorite show, what were you doing? It's none of your business. Right. What about just saying we missed you? Amen. Miss you. So sorry you couldn't be here. What about that?
Amen.
I know it sounds like Smiley Face from Houston, but that's all right. That's one thing that fundamentalists got accused of years ago. No compassion. This old boy's had, I think, a little bit of a balance there, and I thank God for that. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, the matter of some exhorting one another, so much the more as you see that day approaching. That day is coming. I don't know about you, but I want to stand before my Lord. I've already told you, faithful. And certainly faithful to church attendance. And faithful to those things He's asked me to do. Habitual absence is a vote to close the doors of your church. It's been said over and over for centuries. It's a vote to shut down the ministries of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that habitual absence, or what I would call habitual abuse, if you will, hear me, leads to disinterest. It causes drifting in the Christian's life. It causes disengagement and ultimately death. And I'm not talking about just physical death here. I'm talking about just death. I'm talking about dying as a Christian and not living for God. It's a vote to shut your church down when you don't show up. Someone wrote this. I don't even know who it was, but I've had it for years. A room of quiet, a temple of peace, a home of faith where all doubting cease, a house of comfort where hope is given, a source of strength to help us on our way to heaven, a place of worship, a place to pray. I found all this in my church today. Boy, there's something about going to church, isn't there?
Amen.
If gladness on the sinner's part that we read in verse 41 and following, verse 46, on the saint's part, sinner's part, both, are going to continue as we've read here tonight, we're going to have to all going to have to get involved doing what God desires for us and what He's planned us to do. Now, those are the things that must be evident in every one of our lives. But here's what we must do to grasp it, to make it a part of our life, and I'm done. Number one on this, there's got to be an acknowledgement that it's needed. You can hear preaching all the time, and say, oh, well, okay, fine, amen, God bless you, and go home and do nothing about it. There has to be an acknowledgement that it needs to be done. We have a responsibility, and we've got to acknowledge the fact that we cannot do what God has called us to do on our own. We must confess our need before God, ask for His power. Ephesians chapter 3, I know you know it, but I'm going to read it to you. Listen to it. The Bible said that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height. Hear me. And to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now, unto Him that is able to do exceed abundantly above all that we ask or think. Boy, I like that. Amen. But it's according to the power that worketh in us. Do you hear me? Power that worketh in us. You know what that is? It's faithfulness. It's the Holy Ghost of God leading you in the direction of obedience unto the Word of God in every area. And faithfulness to those areas. It's an acknowledgement that that's what we need. In order to have revival, in order to see the gladness in the church, have a great time, and for you to be at peace with the Lord and enjoy the joy of the Lord that He's given you, that has to be a reality. There's got to be an acknowledgement. Number two, there's got to be the appetite. What do you mean, preacher? We've got to desire it. We've got to desire it.
Yes, sir.
I ate some of your ice cream. Here's it called Edie's. Is that what it's called?
Yes.
I ate Edie's ice cream back here. Vanilla. I love vanilla. And I thought I liked Brahms vanilla. And I don't think y'all even have a Brahms around here. But after I eat Edie's, I'm going home and have somebody order Edie's in their grocery store. Why? I have an appetite for it now. Amen. I have an appetite for Whataburgers. Yeah, somebody here mentioned Whataburger this. Who was that? Was it y'all? I love Whataburgers. You know? And you don't have Whataburger here. You have your own, but I have an appetite to go home and find a Whataburger. Amen. I have appetite for Mama's pancake breakfast. You go to Cracker Barrel and I sit down. I don't need anything. Give me a cup of coffee. Well, what do you want to eat? I already got it right here. I want Mama's pancake breakfast. I want 3 bottles of syrup and I want 2 big old swats of butter on top of what you already put on there. Why? I have an appetite for it. I don't order anything. Ask her. Never order anything in Cracker Barrel. But that. You see, are you talking about all day? If they'll serve it all day, I'll order it all day. Amen. But I have an appetite for God too. I have an appetite for the Word of God, an appetite for the work of God, appetite for the will of God. Those are very needed in your life. But you've got to acknowledge they're necessary. You've got to acknowledge they're needed. And then you get that appetite and you just can't stand it until you have fulfilled that appetite, until you have filled yourself with the joy of the Lord, with the gladness of the Lord. And that comes by doing what God has placed you in this world to do. And that's to reach others with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Then number 3, there's got to be an awareness. You must always make yourself aware of everything around you. We know that, especially in a very troubled society today, by guarding yourself and your family. But there must be an awareness in the work of God. We must always be aware of the possibilities of service that exist all around us. Your pastor today was a great example. He almost blew it. I'm sitting down there eating the mixed stuff they had out. And I'm watching him going, oh my gosh, man, they're really getting, he's on that phone, he's leaned over that basket. He ain't got a thing in the basket yet. Not one thing. It was really easy for me. A guy handed me a deal, handed me a brochure and said, I'm selling my ass. That's it. I got to walk around the entire Sam's store up there. He back here. But you know what? When he handed that guy that track, when he mentioned to him, he had an awareness. He had an awareness. We need an awareness that there are people on your city block that are dying and going to hell. Mamas and daddies don't know Christ and they're raising children without him. That ought to break your heart. That ought to just burden you to no end. You've got family members right now that hadn't stepped into church in years. You say, well, I'll never be able to reach them. That's not the attitude you need. I talked about attitude. You got to understand God's able to do anything. Yes. But according to the power that worketh in us, God's able. You got to expect it. You got to anticipate it. You got to be obedient and honoring God so God can take that and do something with it. By the way, God's not going to honor the prayer of those who are disobedient to the will of God. He's not going to do it. There must be an awareness. Aware of the possibility. Sorry, that's why they sold everything. Nobody had to tell them. Everybody sold everything. They had everything together, common. Hey, what do you need? What do you need? What do you need? What do you need? And they got it and they took it to them. I don't imagine they took something over and said, look, all right, I'm giving you 4 chairs and a table. I just want to have a record of that in case I need something one day. Wrong attitude. You're giving in the name of God and for God, and let it go with that. Let God do the blessing. Amen?
Amen.
Well, there must be not only an awareness, and I got to move on. Let me put this in here. I said souls are the main concern, and they are. And they must become our main concern again. But I put this down. Here's a way. Not only one-on-one, but through soul winning at your church. Organized soul winning. If you have it on Tuesdays, come be here on Tuesdays. Go. You say, well, I just can't walk anymore. Well, I'm sure he can give you somebody to follow up on. If you get into a regular, systematic, working together in that area, you'd be surprised what you can find to do. I had people I'd send because they were too old. They couldn't walk the streets. So they would go see people that visited the church. Or they may even go see somebody sick. That's okay too. But they showed their interest in others. Soul winning, buses. Love buses. I love buses. Vans, buses, doesn't matter. Use your car as a van or a bus. I don't care. Picking those kids up. Loving those kids. Loving them when somebody else won't love them. Teaching them the Word of God. Sooner or later, well, they just don't get it. You don't know that. You don't know that. Who was it just called you? Or called me, reminded me. A girl that you met, that reminded you of what part you had in your life? Do you remember where you spoke last? Not here.
Oh,
yes. Yeah. As a kid at one of her seminars, it changed her life. And now she's married and preacher's wife today. Isn't that amazing? My, it works, doesn't it? Buses, outreach, faith, promise, mission, giving, all those things go together. You know this song, this poem. Lord, help me to live from day to day in such a self-forgetful way that even when I kneel to pray, my prayer shall be for others. Help me in the work I do to ever be sincere and true. And know that all I'll do for you must needs be done for others. Let self be crucified and slain and buried deep and all in vain. May efforts be to rise again unless to live for others. And when my work on earth is done and my new work in heaven begun, may I forget the crown I've won while thinking still of others. Others, Lord, others. Let this my motto be, help me to live for others that I may live like thee. Wonder what would have happened that day if Stephen said, forget it, man. Closed his Bible and said, that's enough. I ain't speaking a word. I ain't going through this. I ain't going to get killed for this. Wonder what would have happened to all of us. You remember? He's standing over here, isn't he? He's standing over here holding close to them people that were stoning him, that were stoning Stephen. His name was Saul. He became Paul. He had 14 books of the Bible written by him by direction of the Holy Ghost of God. Are y'all with me?
Yes.
What would have happened? How do you know there's not another preacher out there, a preacher's wife, or just a businessman, a Christian doctor, or whatever it might be? Attention has to be given to it. Awareness has to be there. We must give ourselves over to becoming everything God saved us to be. We must remember that the Lord has not saved us just to deliver his mail. He saved us, and here it is, hear me well. I'll try to close out with this, that we might become conformed to the image of his Son, Jesus Christ, so that we might be the example of grace to all that we come in contact with. That's the real work. That's the likeness of Christ. And you and I need to gather it inward, if you will, and live it outward. And then I put down here, there must be an advancement. What do you mean? We must get up. We got to get busy. We got to get back to doing the things God's revealed to us in his book over and over. He gave written job orders to every single one of us. He's given each of us a task to accomplish for his glory. And many times we just need to revisit it and get right with God and begin to do it again. Ecclesiastes 9:10, whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with all thy might, or with thy might, for there is no work, nor device, nor knowledge, nor wisdom in the grave. You can't do anything after you're dead. You can't do anything after you've drifted and disengaged from the church. Can't do anything then. Now's the time. So what about this gladness in the church? All this praising. God's favor upon a small church of 120 saints of God. Well, they preached the gospel. That's what they did. I believe they gathered them in. They didn't just show up one day. They said, hey, what's showing down at the local movie theater? Oh, a guy by the name of Peter. No. I believe they started talking about it. And I believe their family and others started talking about it, inviting him. Not only did they preach the gospel, they prayed together. You're going to have prayer. You have a prayer meeting, don't avoid it. Be in it. Amen. Amen. Hey, we used to have cottage prayer meeting before every revival. Everybody's different. But we'd have cottage prayer meetings in people's homes. We get the ladies separated in one area, the men in one area, and they just go to praying. Women were always longer, and so forth. They would pray, we would pray. And you know what? God honored that. But even if it's a prayer meeting here, men, if it's a prayer meeting for the business of the church, you be there. God will give you a certain spirit in yourself and to working together to get things done for God without a lot of unnecessary disagreement or arguments there. They prayed. And they studied God's word. You know, Peter didn't just stand up on his own. He stood up with that which God had delivered through him, through the Lord Jesus to him. And the Holy Ghost of God came upon them and gave them everything else they had need. They were strong in fellowship. They were strong in fellowship. And God took that and turned it into one of the greatest miracles you have ever heard of or ever read about in the Bible. They were steadfast. We got to remain steadfast. They worship God. We have to worship God. They shared Christ with everybody. And that's our responsibility. They care for those in need with an unselfish Christian spirit, as we mentioned earlier. I call that missions. I call that love. And they were all in one accord. One accord. Together, having all things common. That should be the church. Only as we are faithful to Him, ladies and gentlemen, will God add to the church and cause it to grow. Only if we're faithful, as faithful we are to Him. May you and I be the vessels that make that happen. May we not be the hindrance to the goodness and favor of God and the gladness and growth of our church. Gladness set in on that church at Jerusalem. But what are you going to do about allowing that to happen in your church? Because it's up to you. God's done it all. It's up to you, church member, child of God, washed of the blood of the Lamb, member of Gospel Light. It's up to you. It's up to you. There's a legend that recounts the return of the Lord Jesus to glory after His time on earth. Even in heaven, He bore the marks of His earthly pilgrimage here. The cruel cross, the shameful death. Prints in His hands, His feet, and His side. Angel Gabriel approached Him and said, "Master, you must have suffered terribly for men down there." And He replied that He had. And Gabriel went on and continued. He said, "And do they know and appreciate how much you love them and what you did for them?" Jesus said, "Oh, no, not really, not yet." He said, "Right now only a handful of Palestine know." Gabriel was somewhat perplexed, and he asked the Lord again, "Then what have you done to let everyone know about your love for them?" Jesus said this, "I've asked Peter, James, and John, and a few more friends to tell others about me. And those who are told will tell others, in turn, about me. And my story shall be spread to the farthest reaches of the globe. Ultimately, all of mankind will have heard about my life and what I did for them." Gabriel kind of frowned and looked rather skeptical. He well knew what poor stuff men were made of down here in this thing called earth. He said, "Yes, but what if Peter and James and John grow weary?" And by the way, they did. I believe it was Peter who sat by the fires of enemies while he was being judged and tortured. Amen. Others. One but one that I remember came to the cross and stood with Mary, his mother. His name was John, the beloved. Remember that? Gabriel frowned, looked rather skeptical. He well knew what poor stuff men were made of. And Jesus said, "Yes, but what if?" Or Gabriel said, "Well, yes, but what if Peter and James grow weary? What if the people who come after them forget? What if way down in the 21st century, people just don't tell others about you?" And that's where we are, ladies and gentlemen. "Haven't you made any other plans?" Jesus answered quickly. He said, "I haven't made any other plans. I'm counting on them." 20 centuries later, He still has no other plan. He's counting on you. He's counting on me. You know, high on God's to-do list is still the evangelization of the world. In Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth. Not one at a time, but all together is a responsibility you and I have. His early disciples adopted His priorities and devoted themselves to reaching the world. Christ counted on them, and they did deliver ultimately. We read a part of it today. Are we delivering? Let me just narrow this down. How many souls have you brought into the church that's either gotten saved or just come to church, began visiting so they can hear the Word of God just since Brother Nash has been here? How many times you've ever taken the gospel track of any kind and won somebody to Christ? Because you are held accountable for that. Hear me, this is going to be strong on you. It's hard for a preacher to say that, but you're held more accountable for that than you are the tithe. And yet the tithe is the Lord's. Amen. But God didn't die for the tithe. God died for the souls of man in the person of His Son, Jesus Christ. And all he is asking is what we should be more than willing and thrilling to do, is to tell others about Jesus Christ. In Acts 17:16, I want you to listen. The Bible said, now while Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was stirred in him when he saw, listen, when he saw the city wholly given to evil. I don't know about you, but our country's been given over to evil. What do you see? How are we going to win? The only way we're going to win is one soul at a time. You say, well, that's impossible. Nothing's impossible with God. If he sees our faithfulness and we're doing what he said to do and souls are getting saved, maybe God will just give us another period of time to do more. But if we just give up and die, judgment may come quicker than we think. So, well, we're not to be judged. Don't give yourself. You want to call it chastisement? Go right ahead. But I'm telling you right now, the churches are suffering today because of a lack of obedience to this one thing called soul winning. Soul winning will bring revival more than anything else. And I know that from experience, and so do you. If you've been in a church that went soul winning and they have people baptized every week, if you didn't get excited about it, there's something wrong. Amen? So fill these trees up. Fill them up. Fill them up. Work hard. As I said, when he sent me a picture, I want to see them limbs doing this. He said, them limbs ain't going to move. Well, in my eyes, in my heart, they'll be moving if there's something on there. Amen. Let's bow our heads. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Gladness set in that local church like they had never seen. Gladness can set in your local church week after week, week in and week out, if we become obedient to the Lord. Father in heaven,